I've taken this, the title of this series from, Men of Glory, Beyond the Glory. If any of you have seen that program, it features athletes who excelled in some form of athletics, and they look behind the scenes to kind of see a little more of what it was that made them great. Well, God has his own people that he would say are beyond the glory. And he wants us to look at them, and that's what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who had one particular gift. You can probably guess what it is. The gift of faith. They just simply believe God. Now, we have a lot of emphasis in our society today put on so many different things, and rightfully so, when it comes to God's Word, because there's many different virtues that God gives His people. But the greatest gift He gives to His people is faith, because love is built on faith. If you don't have faith, then you cannot have the other virtues that follow. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. And he said, if you do these things, you're neither going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. But the bottom line is, it all goes back to faith. Do we really believe God? Can we take God at his word? Can we live by faith and walk by faith? As we will discover this morning, two men, Abel and Enoch, were able to do. Faith is how we are to live. Verse 38 of chapter 10. Notice, now the just shall live by faith. In other words, it's faith. By faith we are declared to be right before God. But that's just the beginning. We continue to live and walk by faith. And as verse 6 of our chapter says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we've got to have faith. And yet the Son of Man says, when the Son of Man comes at his second coming, will he find faith upon the earth? We see all the mega churches. We see all of these countless hordes of people that seem to be turning to Christ, and yet I'm haunted by that. Do we really have the faith, and are we stepping out in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? Well, what is faith? Verses 1 through 3 tell us it's not some kind of emotional, wishful thinking. It's an inner conviction that is based upon the Word of God. It is firm, solid confidence or a calm courage with reference of things hoped for. The word substance means assurance. Man, I know, we sang that song a few moments ago, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. If we really know and we're really persuaded, should it not make a difference in the way we live life? It's that firm assurance. It means, the evidence means proof. The Greek word means literally to stand under, to support. That's what faith does. You can lose everything you have, as we've seen in the last couple of months with so many of the victims of the hurricanes and the earthquakes, which have, By the way, just given us an incredible opportunity to witness to people. And I hope you're doing that. Because here are people that lose absolutely everything, and yet how many of them often speak of their faith. You can lose everything you have, but if you have faith in Christ, then you have everything you need. And we hear that frequently from those who are believers. And what a difference that can make as we understand that. The New Living Translation, by the way, says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It supports us. The world desperately needs the kind of faith that the Bible talks about here. Now, I'm always a little hesitant to share with you what happens when I get on a plane. But last week was not an exception. I don't know whether it's because I was traveling alone, Connie couldn't go, but the plane flight Southwest was from here to Houston, and it was absolutely packed, and I found myself sitting right next to a fella who was from India. He was a Hindu, and he was also a banker and had a very responsible position up in New Jersey with Chase Bank. I was talking to David about him earlier, Chase Bank. And I thought he was going to be getting off in Houston, so I kind of ramped it up a little bit and decided I better get into this message real quickly. And so I asked him about his belief system, and he said, well, I believe all religions have good beliefs. And I said, but there's only one truth. You know that from your studies. I said, 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't equal 5. And there's only one who ever said he is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he listened. He listened. I talked about sin and what's gotten us into this horrible mess and why we feel disconnected from God and why we have all these different religions and that the uniqueness of Christianity, this is a great thing to do with people. The uniqueness of Christianity is all other religions, including Hinduism, are based upon what you can do for your God, and you never know if you've done enough. But I said, the beauty of Christianity is it's not doing, it's having already been done. And I said, did you go to see the film, The Passion of Christ? And he said, yes, I did. I said, you remember that moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, it is finished? He wasn't saying it's the end of his life. He was saying it's the end of sin. I took the sin of the world. I took the sin of you, Raul. I took the sin of me, Steve. I took it all on me in that moment on the cross. And then I began to share with him some verses, and about that time we were landing in Houston, and I didn't realize he was going to be going on the trip to Philadelphia. So I'd kind of ramped it up for nothing, but I don't want to say for nothing, but I was very uncomfortable with it, where I was seated, and I said, Raul, I want to change and go up to a bulkhead seat. Now this is where it really gets funny, to go up to a bulkhead seat, and he said, well, do you mind if I go with you? I said, no, I'd love to have you go with me. So he went up and he sat right down next to me and he gets his head as close to me as he can. He was kind of hard to understand, like I'm hard to understand this morning. He was hard to understand and we continued our talk. And then he went to sleep. It's a long flight from that point. And we get to the end and I came back to it again. And I said, Raul, let me show you a few verses out of my Bible. And I opened it to Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, Raul, would you read these verses? Just read these verses out loud. And he did. Romans 3:3, and then I said 6:23. The wages of our sin is death. That's separation from God. That's what our world is experiencing. But I said, you know, just the gift of God, on the other hand, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I said, Raul, you can have that gift. You can take that gift right now. And I turned to Romans 10:13. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he read that verse, and I said, Raul, would you like to trust Christ right now? I wish you could have seen this man's face. He was under severe strain. Tears began to come down his face. And he said, not yet. I gave him Andy Stanley's little book, a great little booklet to give, How Good Is Good Enough. And it's a great tool to have when you're traveling. And I said, Raul, you know where this came from. Would you mind if I gave you a 10-second prayer? He said, not at all. And I just turned towards him and prayed for 10 seconds. I said, God, would you bless Raul? Would you bless his family? Would you bless his banking profession? Raul, our God, would you lead Raul at some point soon to come to know you personally? In Jesus' name, amen. This guy was weeping when I finished the prayer. I got up walked around the bulkhead, because that's where the restroom was, a stewardess stood up, grabbed my hand, said, "I heard every word you were saying to him." I had no idea my voice carried that much. She said, "I heard every word you said to him." She said, "I am a Christian, but I don't witness like that." And she said, "I believe that God is telling me I need to become more intentional in sharing my faith." Maybe that's why it happened the way it did. So we talked. I talked with her a while and gave her one of those little booklets. And I said, "You know, I think the theme of my life, and I'm serious about this, is older and bolder." That's really what we all ought to be doing as we get older, is get bolder. Because we know we have the truth, and do it in grace and love. But anyway, here's the rest of the story. I had a unique opportunity to share Christ with an environmental scientist all the way back. I'm going to tell you about that next week. It's a story in and of itself. A graduate of Penn State, of University of Southern California, who believes the world is going to end, and was fascinated when I told him how it's going to end. I mean, really? He never heard it before. And I was sick. I was saying, "Lord, Steve, my friend," as he let me off at the airport, he and his wife Susan, they said, "Lord, put him with somebody he can witness to." And I'm saying, "No, Lord, I want to get off in a corner somewhere." But I'll tell you the story about that next week. But I'm in line to get on the plane in Philadelphia. A couple walked up to me and said, "You were on our last flight." I said, "I was." They said, "You were." She said, "We sat right behind you." Connie always tells me, my voice carries. She said, "We sat right behind you and we heard what you were saying to the Indian man and we were praying for you." They're members out of Park Hills Baptist Church. And they said, "We are so encouraged to be more bold in our faith." And I thought, well, if that happens with a stewardess who's in a Baptist church up in New Braunfels, if it happens with an older couple who have gone up to see the fall foliage in New England, it just might happen with you. So I share that with you as an encouragement. You never know how God is going to use something. But what I want to really do in this series is help us to understand what our faith is and the reason we've got to share it. How do we share that faith? The very foundation of this faith is being threatened today. Christian faith is under attack as never before. We hear a lot of debate about intelligent design. I talked with this environmental scientist about this for a length of time. He had a lot of things to teach me. And God used me to teach him some things from Scripture. But the bottom line is, those who believe in evolution as it is being taught today must do so by faith. Norm Geisler, friend of many of us, said, "Even skeptics have faith. They have faith that skepticism is true. Likewise, agnostics have faith that agnosticism is true. There are no neutral positions when it comes to beliefs." Now, we say that God created all things. Verse 3 says, "By his word they were framed, and the things which did not exist are now brought into existence." And we don't believe it was hundreds of thousands of years ago, as this environmental scientist tried to convince me. But when we jump from the past and what really happened into the future and what will happen, we do so by faith. That's what put these men and women in Faith's Hall of Fame. They were willing to make that step of faith. And it is a big step. J. Oswald Sanders said back during his heydays as a pastor and radio commentator, he says, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present. And the invisible is already seen." What does that mean? It means that we know, because God has promised these things, that God will ultimately deliver. Nothing can stop it from coming to pass. So knowing it's a sure thing, then we can, just like these patriarchs of old, step out in faith, and they had far less to go on than we do. We've got a whole book of 66 books that basically answer every question that man could ever ask. There was a cartoon in Leadership Magazine several years ago, the preacher standing there in his clerical robe exhorting his congregation. He said, "You know, I've stopped expecting you to make great leaps of faith, but it sure would be nice to see a hop every now and then." Now, to illustrate this, the writer of Hebrews uses Abel as our first hero of faith. Abel in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Many of us would remember Abel as the first murder victim. But how does God remember Abel? As a man of faith. There's been a lot of debate because, you know the story, Cain rose up in a moment of anger and he killed Abel because Abel had brought an offering from the first fruits of his flock. Cain, on the other hand, brought an offering from the fruit of the ground, which was not forbidden. But the bottom line is, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Now, what was the reasoning behind that? Was it because God does not accept a sacrifice from the ground? No, in fact, the Old Testament states that that's a perfectly acceptable sacrifice. The difference between the sacrifice that Abel offered, knowing that it was also an offering of blood, and certainly we don't want to minimize the importance of blood in the Old Testament and the trail of blood that leads right up to the cross, and our Savior's blood becoming the propitiation to cover all of our sins. We accept that. But the bottom line is, the reason why God rejected Abel's sacrifice, or Cain's sacrifice, and accepted Abel's was one five-lettered word. What is it? Faith. Faith. By faith, Abraham. It was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. It's a theme throughout the Old and the New Testament scriptures. It is, the difference is faith. Cain, in his anger because of his rejection, you remember, rose up in a moment of fit and rage and killed his brother. And the story is very brief, but a very important point is made about the importance of worship and faith. Worship must be offered in faith. 1 John 3 and verse 12 asks the question regarding Cain, and why did he murder him? And you know what John's answer is? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why was his own works evil? Because they were not offered in faith. Why were the works of Abel accepted? Because they were offered in faith. In Matthew 23 and verse 35, Abel's referred to by Jesus as a righteous man. Why was he a righteous man? Was it because he brought a better offering to God? And the answer to that clearly is no. It's because his offering came to God with this very important element of faith. Now, I'm driving this home this morning because I believe that we are in danger in the evangelical church of just going through the motions. We can be like these people that I had an opportunity to witness to. All three of them, in-depth conversations with them, all religious people, but not righteous people. In their religion, they're doing all kinds of good things, but all kinds of good things that I believe at the end of history it's going to be concluded they are rejected by God, just as Cain's offering was rejected by God because they were not offered in faith. That is faith in Jesus Christ and the work which he finished on the cross. Faith is absolutely essential. Verse 6 says, we cannot please God without faith. Whenever we serve, when we go down with choice into the inner city, are we doing it with the element of faith, or is it to make ourselves look good? When we put money in the offering plate, are we doing it in faith that God, you're going to take what I'm giving, and it's going to be sufficient to be able to meet the needs of this congregation, the staff, the ministries, and the missionaries that are supported around the world? Do we do it that way, or do we just sort of haphazardly slip it in there out of routine, but there's never any faith involved? And I would like to encourage you, as you look at those numbers each week in your bulletin, those are hard numbers. We cannot allow the financial statement in our bulletin to get several hundred thousand dollars behind our actual income. And it's going to be a faith walk this year. And you people need to be walking the faith walk with us, that God will provide what is needed as we step out in faith in many of these ministries. And there's always that balance between good common sense and faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible for the elders of a church to please God. It's impossible for a pastor or a pastoral team to please God. We've got to be able to see God and the equation of God in the midst of all of this. Now that brings me to Enoch. I love Enoch. I probably could have spent several messages on Enoch. Abel worshiped by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Boy, does this say so much to us today. Enoch lived 65 years, fathered Methuselah. After Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. He had numerous sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he walked with God, and he was not, because God just took him home. Wouldn't we all love to go this way? His walk was a testimony that he was pleasing to God. What was the outstanding characteristic of his life? It was faith. It wasn't what he brought to God. It wasn't his extraordinary giftedness or his talents that found him pleasing. Nothing is said about all of his achievements. He may not have been even recognized by the peers of his day for anything out of the ordinary. What was it that made his life so extraordinary? It was a very simple statement that Enoch walked with God by faith. God said, Enoch, I don't want to be separated from you anymore. I want you to come home with me. He was pleasing to God because he always believed and lived in the power of his faith. Now, there's a key phrase. He always believed and lived in the power of that faith. We can say we have faith. We can subscribe to the doctrinal statement of Wayside. We can subscribe to the doctrinal statement of the Scriptures. But the bottom line is, are we really willing to live by faith and practice that faith when it's really tough and we want to be able to walk by sight instead? Now, what does it mean to walk with God? I just want to sort of bring a conclusion to all of this morning. What does it mean to be walking with God? First is, we have to recognize his divine presence. You know, leading up to the prayer conference and even up in Philadelphia, I continued, as I know many of you did, the fasting and praying, and I found it was such a blessing for me just to go out and walk instead of eating during that time and be able to pray. And to walk with someone means that you are aware of their presence. Enoch was aware of the presence of God. There wasn't any of this, you know, on the telephone, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? No, he was aware of God's presence in his life. Now let me ask you a question. As you go about whatever you do, whether you're a doctor, dentist, nurse, janitor, whatever your calling may be, as you go about it, are you aware of God's presence in your life? And He's going to bring opportunities into your life on a daily basis, I believe without exception, that you're going to have an opportunity to share the love of Christ. And because you're sharing the love of Christ, people are going to be open to what you have to say about your Christ. And so Enoch is aware of the presence of God. We say the 23rd Psalm, Lord, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with me. We're never outside of His reach. We saw that with Jonah. Secondly, we must have open and free communication with Him. Isn't that what you do with someone you're walking with? That's what walking with someone implies. Connie and I frequently walk together. We've got a 3-mile course that we walk, and our daughter Kelly often joins us, and it's wonderful. You get caught up on a lot of things that during the busyness of your daily activity you can't. And then there's times I just like to walk alone so that I can really pour out my heart to God. But walking with someone implies you are aware of their existence, and it implies that someone is there. And it doesn't mean that we're always talking. Sometimes there can be total silence. But you're always aware that person is there, even in the midst of the silence. And the same thing is true when it comes to our walk with God. We are aware with Him even when there seems to be times that God is silent. And we wish that He would say more. I remember an older woman in our church years ago. I know the Christensens and maybe the DeWolfs and some of the others that are older here would remember them, remember her. Her name was Nellie Crone, Grandma Crone. And she was just really unique. She lived in a trailer park up Fredericksburg Road, and I used to go over and visit her on a regular basis. And I go into her home, and Nellie had all these journals. She had journaled clear back to 1930-something, and she had these journals all lined up. And Nellie would be talking to me, and then all at once I realized, Nellie's not talking to me, she's talking to God, and I'm just kind of listening in. And then all at once she'd come back with a question, and the question was back to me, and and that was just the way she was. And I got to tell you, at the time I thought, the old woman's probably becoming senile. I mean, she's gone now to be with the Lord, and she'd appreciate me saying this, I think, even if she were alive. But I thought, you know, she's a little on the senile side. I don't think so. I think she was just getting so close to God that it was hard for her, coming in and out of reality, to know whether she was in God's presence or the presence of others. But wherever she was, God was present. And it was just kind of a three-way conversation that those who visited her had the privilege of being able to be in on. John MacArthur reminds us we can walk a dog, but we cannot walk with a dog. That's an important point. You see a lot of people walking their dogs, but they're not walking with their dogs because there's no communication. Oh, maybe a little. You may say, I understand my dog. My dog understands me. But there's no real communication with your dog on a deep spiritual level. I got to tell you this story. When we were in the Ukraine several weeks ago, I'm in front of this first conference, and they decided they wanted me to preach on family relationships and marriage. So I've got a great interpreter. Man, I'm on a roll, you know. I'm just, everything is right there. And I'm saying, you know, back when we were in the 70s, we got this toy poodle. And he translated that. I said, the toy poodle belonged to our daughters, but then it became mine. He translated that. I said, I taught this toy poodle how to do all kinds of tricks, roll over and play dead doggy and jump through my arms. And he translated that. And I said, I took the toy poodle out to the edge of the street where the curb was, and I didn't want her to go out in that street. I was talking about training your children to be obedient, Boy, she was obedient too. Connie will tell you it saved her life several times. I took a paper and I took her out the edge of that street and I shoved her out into the street and said, "No, Fifi, bad dog," pulled her back up and swatted her with the paper several times. She only did it a couple of times. You know, she'd chase cats out of the yard. Boy, when she'd get to the edge of that street, bam, her brakes would go on. Well, anyway, I'm at that point, and all at once the translator turns and looks at me. And he said, "Is the dog alive?" He thought it was some kind of a mechanical toy that I was playing with. You can walk a dog, you can't walk with your dog. Remember that. For those of you animal lovers, and I'm an animal lover, we have three bulldogs, neighbor dogs over in Hill Country Village. Jack, Jerry, and Joey. And we have to stop and rub the underbellies of Jack, Jerry, and Joey every time they're out. They're great dogs. But we don't walk with them. Third point, my last point is, when one walks with God, he's moving forward. We walk a regular 3-mile course, we move forward. We don't walk in place. Walking implies progression. At the end of 200 years, Enoch was not where he was at the year 100. That's convicting, isn't it? At the end of 300 years, Enoch enjoyed more, understood more, loved more, had received more, was further down the road than he was at 200 years. A man who walks with God will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He will become more like Jesus. And I've seen that in so many parts of the world where we've been. Older folks that didn't tap out and say, "Well, I've served my time and I've done my duty and I'm just kind of waiting for God to take me home." You don't get that feel from Enoch. No, Enoch was excited about each day because it was a day in which he saw God involved in his life. And he was excited about how God was going to use him. We look at Enoch and we say, "Yeah, but Enoch didn't have all the stresses that I have in my life today." Man, I spent a week, well, not quite a week, with the pastor and his wife up there. They have 5 children that are all between 23 and 15, the youngest girl, and the older 4 boys. 3 of the boys still live at home. All 3 of the boys, 3 of the 4 boys are at Philadelphia Biblical University. Wonderful family in this small house. Steve's mother, Gay, even came for the occasion because they were the one family that kind of came to Christ while we were back in our little church in Albion before we ever came down here. And I was in seminary. Gay came. There were 8 of us staying in a house with 1 bathroom. Susan made it work. There was kind of a time limit on everybody, but she made it work. I thought, this family's running everywhere. They're so stressed out, like many families. Enoch was a public man, 7th from Adam, being one of the patriarchs. He was a family man. He had many fathers and many sons and daughters, probably more than any of us have here. He lived in a very evil age. Sin was beginning to overwhelm the earth. Enoch was part of that generation right before Noah. He was talking to that environmental scientist about the wickedness of man. And of course, he's looking at it from the standpoint of how we've taken all the herbicides and pesticides and all of these other things, and we've literally built into our whole system death. And he sees this as probably destroying ourselves. So I was able to, well, I'm going to tell you about that next week, But anyway, Enoch lived in a very evil age. And Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it come in the days of the Son of Man." It's going to be just like those days. In the midst of evil, Enoch was a prophet. We know this from Jude 14 and 15. He let his voice be heard. He was bold. It says, "Enoch, 7th from Adam, also prophesying, behold, he is coming with clouds." And all these armies are with him to judge all that are ungodly, of all their ungodly speeches and ungodly things that they've done against him. I mean, Enoch didn't pull any punches, boy. He was serious about the coming judgment of God. But Enoch only lived 365 years. We say, man, that's a long time. It is to us. But it was short for that period when several patriarchs attained to several 100 years longer. In fact, his son Methuselah lived to be 969 years. He only lived about a third of a normal life. And God said, Enoch, you are so close to me. I know you so well. There's no point in keeping you out of heaven any longer. C.S. Spurgeon wrote these words, and I quit with this. He said, this man Enoch did his work so well, kept so close to God, that his day's work was done at noon. And the Lord said, come home, Enoch, there's no need for you to be out of heaven any longer. You've borne your testimony. You've lived your life through all the ages. Men will look upon you as a model man. And therefore, you may come on home. Isn't that what we've done? God never keeps his wheat out in the fields longer than is necessary. When it is ripe, he reaps it at once. When his people are ready to go home, he will take them home. Do not regret the death of a good man while he is young. On the contrary, bless God that there is some early ripening wheat in the world, and some of his saints are sanctified so speedily. God's allowing many of us to get older and develop all kinds of health issues because we haven't ripened to the point that he wants us to ripen to. He wants that intimacy with us. He walked with God for 300 years. Enoch, God said, I want you up here with me. Interestingly enough, Abel died a violent death. Enoch never died. He was just translated from one realm to the other. Let's pray. Your prayers were answered. I did get through that. Hopefully it was intelligible. I hope your faith has been challenged this morning as mine has. Maybe you're part of the older generation and God wants you to become older and bolder. As we saw 2 weeks ago, and I praise God for Bob Bakke and the conference that we had. I think it's going to have a major impact on this fellowship. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about prayer and boldness. And almost inevitably, each time Paul, whether he's in prison or out, he requests boldness, prayer for boldness. And I believe when we begin to start praying prayer for boldness, and we begin to speak out with boldness, we will experience the blessing of God, the power of God. We will grow personally and spiritually, and as a church family, we're going to see exciting things happen. But not until we begin to come bold in our faith. And that can't happen apart from prayer. There may be someone here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. You heard me present the gospel earlier to this Indian man named Raul. It's so simple. We have a sin problem. Jesus covered that sin when he came to the cross. All of our sin was placed upon him. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. That's what makes Christianity unique. There's so many things unique about Christianity that other religions cannot offer. Most of all, Jesus offers us eternal life. He offers us his own glory. He offers us and gives to us the moment we believe the forgiveness of sins. I ended up on a plane, I'll tell you this much, from Houston to San Antonio with another man who's been a very successful businessman in the city. I'll tell you about him in a couple weeks. We turned around and looked. Our plane was 3 hours late. We stood there looking at each other. And he was calling his wife as I was calling mine. We had to wait. He sat there and he told me his story, how they were so impacted by Mormons. And then one day, 7 or 8 years ago, they came to this church. He said, I was preaching through Revelation, and it all began to make sense. And he said, right then, he said, I don't know when it was, but I trusted Christ. They come every Sunday morning. They'll be here this morning. You never know how God is working. There may be someone here just like that, like Frank or like Buzz. God's speaking to you this morning. You can come forward. We have prayer teams that will be available to respond to you and to introduce you to Christ and to pray. And I challenge you this morning, before you leave this place, reach out. Someone you know is hurting. Just give them a brief prayer, 10-second prayer. I think that's a great idea.